Well, let's turn now, and we're just going to read two verses from Colossians chapter 3 to lead us into our meditation this morning. Colossians chapter 3, they're verses we're going to be referring to undoubtedly many times in our series on worship, verses 16 and 17 of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Poor Sue. We'll forget about it. It's hard to hear anything when there is a lot of noise. Thank you for the vocal agreement. I remember attending an event at university when the noise of the little ones here would not have been heard at all. The music was so loud, even when you got furthest away from the speakers, you could still feel the ground shaking, and it was impossible to hear anybody. Needless to say, I didn't last long in that room. Wow, I don't think my eardrums would have survived. But sometimes we can't hear, not because of the volume of the noise, as in the height of the volume, but because of the number of people speaking. Have you ever been in a situation where there's a lot of people speaking? Perhaps they're not speaking too loudly, but there's so much speech going on, you cannot hear any one speech. It just sort of blends into a cacophony of noise. And on other occasions, there might be no sound at all, just in your mind. 1,000 voices, and they're clamoring to be heard. Texts and images, emotions and fears running over and over in your mind. It's amazing how you can be lying in bed and there's not a sound, but there are so many voices in your head. You can't hear yourself think. We live in a world that is full of voices. And each one of those voices is clamoring for our attention. Some of these voices reach us through what we might call external, that means outside of us, media, social media, television, internet search engines, online channels, magazines and books. Recently, Tony took us through an excellent Bible study on this very subject. I do commend it to you. Sometimes the voice of the media is just empty, like the polystyrene packaging in which your TV came. It's so light you can pick it up and hardly even notice it's there. So often what comes out of that TV is lighter than polystyrene. There's just nothing to it. Often it is unrelenting, addictive, consumptive. It draws you in and says, you must have more of this. It can be polarizing as it divides people into camps. It can be narcissistic as it strokes you into thinking that you really are the most important person in the universe. It's often immoral. And often the immorality is very subtle. It doesn't flash at you with neon lights. It doesn't literally strip off on the screen. But the subliminal message is nonetheless immoral. Sometimes media can be aggressive, nasty, can't it? Threatening. Sometimes it's sinister. You wonder what the agenda is. Often it's impersonal. Who said that? Who wrote that? And usually, there's no accountability, is there? When that media comes to you, you don't have the opportunity to ask, well, why and how and is this really true? Some voices then are the voice of external media. Other voices reach us through personal relationships. These are the voices of family, friends, colleagues, people that we meet in our daily lives. While at least these voices are identifiable, we can see the person speaking, and there is therefore some accountability, these voices can be very varied, sometimes confused, often emotional and demanding upon us. Now, Christmas can be a lovely time, can't it? But it also can be a distressing time. And even for those who have a lovely time, it can be an exhausting time. Because every conversation can drain you, can't it? As it makes demands upon you. Sometimes in these voices that come from family and friends and colleagues, we find help and comfort. Sometimes there is some wisdom there. Yet often we are drained. Often we are confused. Often we are left with more questions. And that brings us to the third context where we hear voices, not just from external media, not just from the people around us, but from within our own mind. This is our internal voice, the internal conversation that never ceases. You might think it stops, but it never stops. Your mind never stops. Your heart never stops. You might call it the echo chamber of the soul. And what comes into you from external media and from the people around you reverberates around within your spirit, within your mind, within your heart, around and around and around and around. And like every echo chamber, it gets louder and louder and louder and louder until in the end, it can quite literally drive us mad. Sometimes the voices that we hear are happy voices and good voices, and they can be magnified into something joyful. But even there's a danger, you know, because if the joys of this age are magnified and magnified and magnified, what happens when you lose them? What happens when that joyful voice that reverberated around in your spirit, it became the very reason why you lived, the thing that kept you going, and suddenly, silence, it's gone. What do you do then? What do you do then? But often, that voice that comes from outside and reverberates within is a troubling voice. And as we heard last Lord's Day evening, and I do commend our brother Alex's ministry to you on anxiety last Lord's Day evening, this was one of the things that he said, anxiety dislocates your mind and delivers you over to fear, which induces further worry and eventually incapacitates rational thought altogether. How much of that have we seen over the past year? This inner voice then can be the most harmful of all, rather like a pounding heart that keeps you awake at night, hammering on your chest. It won't go away. Voices, 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 so many words. And in all the cacophony of opinion, in all the volume of perceptions, in all the reverberation of emotions, we find ourselves unable to think. And eventually, if we can carry on down that line, we find ourselves unable to hear any fresh voice. So how is it with you this morning? How is your hearing? I don't mean your physical hearing. I'm not a doctor of the ear or the body. I mean your spiritual hearing. As a doctor of the soul, I ask you, how is it? Have you forgotten how to listen? Can you really hear? Has confusion, fear, anxiety, information overload, emotional exhaustion rendered you unable to listen? This is the irony of our culture, the irony of a culture that is more full of words than perhaps any culture at any time You can hear words literally 24/7, over and over and over again. And yet in the midst of all the words, are we able to hear? Make no mistake, this is the devil's work. It is the devil's work to render us unable to hear. Did God really say, said Satan to Eve in Genesis 3, did you hear right, Eve? Surely. He didn't really say that. Let me give you another voice, Eve. Let me give you another perspective. Let me put something else into your echo chamber of your soul. Let this reverberate around and magnify until eventually you will reach out and take of the fruit that will kill you and that will destroy you. And you will do it willingly because you heard the wrong voice. This is Satan's doing. By the end of chapter 4 of Genesis, man is no longer listening at all. He's just shouting. For Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 77-fold. And it's not really speech, it's a song. He's singing. Listen to me. Let this reverberate. Let this sound in your ears. These devilish, wicked, evil words. And Jesus to the Pharisees of his day, he did not mince his words when he said this in John 8, reading from verse 42, speaking to them, and they were religious people. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Isn't that tragic? Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. These people had become so addicted to lies and deception that when the truth came, they rejected it. And that is Satan's purpose. And we can see our society literally rushing on its way to hell, listening to the lies of the evil one. And so I ask you again this morning, this first Lord's Day of a new year, how is your hearing? Do you have ears to hear? Maybe you think, well, I'm a Christian. Of course I have ears to hear. It's not possible for a Christian to be deceived like that. We read our Bibles. We pray each day. We're able to hear, but is it so? Is it so? When you read your Bible, when you pray, what exactly are you listening to? Is it God or is it yourself? Are you putting God's word into the echo chamber of your own heart and making it say what you want it to say? Are you reading into the Bible what you want to be there and out of the Bible what you think should be there? A kind of circular hearing where you only hear what you want to hear and you don't hear anything else? Ultimately, it's possible, you know, to read the Bible and hear only your own voice. Or maybe you're allowing the agenda that is set by external media, your personal relationships, and your own fickle heart to determine what you hear. Faced with these confusing voices of that external media, the demanding voices of personal relationships, and the fickle voice of your own hearts, what do you need? What do I need? What do we need? Now we can take a breath. What we need is the voice of God. We need to hear God. We need a voice that speaks with authority that is full of love. We need a voice that speaks, that is absolutely trustworthy and reliable. A voice that speaks, which is relevant to our situation, that is absolutely clear. We need a voice that speaks. When we've heard it, we know for sure that is God. Isn't that what we need? Where do we hear that voice? We hear it when we gather for worship on the Lord's Day. We hear the voice of God. It is only as we gather for worship that we can be sure of hearing the voice of God. I am not saying for one moment that you cannot hear the voice of God out in the world. You can. You can hear God's voice in your home. You can hear God's voice when you read the scriptures, when you meditate, when you pray, and when you talk to other believers, and in 1,000 other ways. Of course you can. But there is one context in which you can know for sure that it is the voice of God. Is the context he's designed for this purpose. It's the context where you can be absolutely safe. Where the voice of God comes unmixed, unconfused, uncompromised, unadulterated. Where the voice of God comes with authority. It's trustworthy, reliable, relevant, clear and accountable. And it's here, each Lord's Day as we gather. Because the hearing of God's voice is not a part of our worship. It is the heartbeat of our worship. Hearing the voice of God as we gather is not a part of our worship. Oh, he's reading the Bible. I get that. That's God speaking. And now he's preaching. Well, God's word is in there somewhere. There's a lot of words of men there, but God's word is so maybe sort of 3% of the service, 5% is God speaking. The rest is kind of other stuff, padding. No. From the moment that we hear that call to worship to the moment that you hear the benediction, you are hearing God's voice. We hear God speak in every part of our gathered worship. We listen to him as we are called to worship through his word. We listen to him as we sing his words to him and to one another. We listen to him as we praise him in his words unto his glory. We listen to him as we plead for his forgiveness according to his promises revealed in his word. We listen to him as we hear his inspired word read. We listen to him as Christ himself speaks to us through the preaching. We listen to him as we partake of the covenant meal together, hearing his love proclaimed. It is why the Lord's Supper must never be separated from the Lord's word. Spoken as the Lord's people gather together. It's not a magic memento. No, it is God speaking to us. That's what this table is about. And we listen to him as we hear his word of benediction proclaimed as we conclude. In every part of our worship, we are listening to the voice of God, hearing God himself speak as truly, as really, and as reliably as if God himself were present. As if God himself were present. As if God himself were present. No, no. God himself is present. We've already seen that. It is why we gather. It is why we worship. Because God is here. And as we are gathered for the first Lord's Day of a new year, we are here in Christ's name. And we have come to hear his voice. And we want to hear him, don't we? Sometimes people come and gather for worship and they want to be heard. I want to be heard, says a certain Christian. No. Now, I think being heard is vastly overrated. There is a place for it. There is a time for it. But often, being heard only adds another voice of confusion to the cacophony of sound. Far better to listen. Listen to God speaking. The God who knows you perfectly. Do you fear that nobody understands you? Do you fear that nobody is listening? God knows you inside out, upside down, back to front, everything about you. And if he is here to speak to you personally, his child, in love, do you think he is not able to do that? You might say, but it's one person at the front speaking. How can God speak to every single one of us? Dear me, where is your faith? This is the means God has chosen. He can and he does and he will speak to you. And here's the wonder. Here's the joy. He will tell you exactly, yes, but exactly what you need to hear to meet your need to perfection, because he is God. So we gather to listen. And I just want to say three things about this as we draw these thoughts together. Firstly, we listen to God's agenda. When we gather, we listen to God's agenda. Who sets the agenda in the external media? The media moguls. Who sets the agenda in our personal relationships? The people with whom we have those personal relationships in relation to us. We do. Who sets the agenda in our own hearts and minds? Well, that's very personal to me, isn't it? Very personal to you. Who sets the agenda when we gather for worship on the Lord's Day? God sets the agenda. God himself. You probably don't need me to persuade you that it's a bad idea to let the media moguls set the agenda. But what about your loved ones? What about even yourself? What's so bad about us setting the agenda? Well, when we set the agenda, we put the cart of perceived need before the horse of God's good purpose. It's a good metaphor, cart before the horse, isn't it? I saw some carts and horses up at Haslingden yesterday on the roundabout. Cars were not particularly gracious towards these carts and horses, I have to say. And although expletives were shouted from one of the carts, and that's not justified. The frustration was justified. Anyway, what happens if you put a cart before the horse? Well, you either get an injured horse or a broken cart or both. And if you're in the cart, you'll be injured too. It's not a good idea to put the cart before the horse. So here is the cart of your perceived need. You have needs. I have needs. We all have needs. Here is the horse of God's purpose, God's design, God's good, kind, mercy, loving, compassion. Right. What if we put our need before the horse? We're going to get it all wrong. We don't even know what we need. God knows what we need. Let God set the agenda. Let God set the agenda. And then the horse of God's good purpose will draw the cart of my need. And I will sit back. And I will say, Lord, I never even knew I needed that. But not only did you know I needed it, but you met the need too. Praise your name. When we set the agenda in worship, we speak and God does what we want him to do. Please, no, don't let that happen. That would be a really bad idea. But when God sets the agenda, he speaks. He tells us our need. He meets our need. He is the meeting of our need. This was the lesson that the boy Samuel had to learn, wasn't it, in 1 Samuel 3. It's very interesting in the account we read that he did not yet know the Lord. He had not yet heard the voice of the Lord. It had not yet been revealed to him. So when this voice came to him, he thought it was Eli's voice. He didn't recognize the voice of the Lord. He couldn't listen to the voice of the Lord. But Eli did perceive, verse 8, that the Lord had called the boy. And he gave to Samuel the best advice that he could ever be given. Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Oh, how we need that spirit ourselves. The passivity of sitting, or in this case, lying down, even. That's even more passive than sitting, isn't it? And receiving God's word. Some people say of our worship here, it's so passive. Everyone sits for an hour and more listening. Yes, exactly. That's the whole point. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. We're here to listen. You have all the wisdom. You have all the knowledge. You have all the understanding. You have all the clarity. You have all that we need. We have nothing but confusion and anxiety and despair and pride and sin and all the other things that are wrong. We are everything that's wrong. You are everything that's right. We have deception. You have truth. We're here to listen. We're here to listen. And we listen to God in every aspect of our worship. Even when we are speaking, we are listening. So, for example, when we pray, even as we pray, we are praying God's words. What did Jesus say when he was teaching his disciples how to pray? Did he say, when you pray, come to the Lord with all your probs. Make your list and spill it all out. Tell him how it is. Just hit the Lord in the solar plexus with the full weight of all your trials and afflictions and needs. No. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. The first thing you must do when you pray is to forget about yourself completely and fix your mind and your heart and your spirit on God. Our Father in heaven. And half of the prayer that the Lord teaches his disciples to pray is all about God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And only then do we turn to our need. Why? Not because our need doesn't matter, but because it's always secondary and because it will always be met if we fix our mind and heart and spirit on God himself. So even as we pray God's word. We pray God's will. And we can hear God speaking even as we pray. That is why leading in prayer as we gather on the Lord's Day is so very important, that we do so according to God's will and God's word and God's mind, and that everyone gathered is able to say amen, because we know that is according to the will of the Lord. We could say the same about every aspect of our worship. Take the Lord's table. God's agenda is established at the Lord's table because it belongs to him. It's his table. He decides who is to come. He tells us what to prepare, bread and wine. He tells us what to do, break the bread, pour the wine, eat the bread, drink the wine. He shows us the attitude in which we must come, humility, confession, repentance. He shows us what our focus should be, the Lord Jesus, crucified, risen, and ascended for us. It's all about God. When we come to this table, it doesn't have your name on it, does it? It doesn't say, do this in remembrance of, and then stick your name there. It's not about you and me. It's about the Lord. And as we come, and it's the Lord's agenda, and the Lord calls us to come and shows us how to come, our needs are met. How many of our needs are met? How many? Every single one of them. You can't leave God's presence without your needs being met. That's an insult to God. So we listen to God's agenda. God sets the agenda as we hear his voice. Secondly, we listen to God's scripture. How do we know it's the voice of God? How do we know it's God's agenda? Because it is all scripture. It's all the Bible. Some Christians think that they know the voice of God by means of some sixth sense. Well, I know God was speaking to me. I just know it. And you say, how do you know? They say, well, I just know it. And you say, how do you know? I just know it. And we could go on with that conversation for quite a long time because there's no real end to it, is there? The trouble with that is you haven't answered the question. How do you know? It's the voice of God. And the answer must always be because it is from the scripture. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is the voice of God. And that is why our confession of faith opens up by reminding us that it is the Bible that is central to everything. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Yes, there is light in nature. Yes, the works of creation and providence manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God. But it is in the scripture that God reveals himself in a full and final and totally reliable way. And as we read at the end of that paragraph, God has committed his word wholly unto writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary. He's committed his word to writing. And you know what that does when you have God's word written? It means you can trust it. You can trust it. It's 100% reliable. The Bible is the final word of God, the finished, complete declaration of God's truth, all that we need for our lives in this age. And so when we gather together, we hear God speak through his word, the Bible. But isn't it not just the Bible that is spoken? I mean, now you're listening to preaching and we're saying this is the word of God. But the last few words I've said aren't a quote from the Bible, are they? So how can you rely on those words? God isn't booming directly from heaven as he did to Samuel of old. That is why anyone who stands up here on the Lord's Day to speak must speak either directly from the Bible or according to the Bible in every word that is spoken. Because we do not want to hear the words of men when we gather, do we? That is what we hear in the world all the time, from the media, from our relations, and even from our own hearts. We don't want any more of that when we gather. Thank you very much. We have enough of that out there. When we come in here, we want to hear God speak. We don't want to obsess over the feelings, opinions, desires, views, experiences, or ideas of men. No, let men be silent. Let us hear the voice of God. And that is why we are so careful here, isn't it? That is why so much of our service is what we might call controlled speech. We put a fence around what is set up here. And the fence is made out of little white picket pieces. And each little white picket piece says on it, scripture alone, scripture alone, scripture alone, scripture alone, scripture alone, scripture alone, scripture alone. That's it. You get nothing but Bible here. Because the Bible is the final word of God. The Bible is the reliable word of God. The Bible is the sufficient word of God. The Bible is the infallible word of God. The Bible is the inerrant word of God. And if we speak according to the Bible, we speak truth. And if we do not speak according to the Bible, although we might say something that is true, i.e. extra biblical, i.e. if you mix this chemical and that chemical, you get this reaction, and that might be true, but it's not in the Bible. It might be true, but you can't rely on it. The only thing you can rely on is what comes from this book. And that is why we read so much scripture. That is why all our hymns are full of scripture. That is why we don't sing random things or many new things, because we want to be sure that what we are singing is Bible. That is why the preaching is carefully prepared. That is why we spend weeks, no, not weeks, months, no, not months, years, years and years and years preparing our preachers. Why do we do that? So that when a person stands here to preach, you can rely on the word of God coming from their lips. Even as we pray from this pulpit, we prepare carefully so that every word is either directly from the scripture or faithful to the doctrines and principles that emerge from scripture. This is what we read earlier on in Colossians 3, isn't it? Speaking of our gathered worship in verse 16, the word of Christ should dwell in our midst. That's the context. In you, plural, as you gather together. The word of Christ must dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Everything we do is to be the word of Christ richly shared. In encouraging Timothy in his ministry as a preacher of the word of God, Paul says this to him in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The man of God here isn't just the male Christian. It is the minister of the word of God. It's a technical term. How is the minister equipped for his task? By the scripture alone. This means the minister does not stand to be heard as a man, but the minister himself is the first person to hear God speak, even as he speaks. It's a strange kind of thing, but as I am speaking, I am the first person to hear my words, because there's some, I don't know what the medical, some sort of reverberation going on inside my head, which means I hear the words before you do. And that's wonderfully appropriate, because who is under the word of God before you are under the word of God? I am. I am under this word. And if I do not speak according to this truth, then drag me out and cast me off. Let me never come back. And that's not an exaggeration. I'm a dangerous man. If that's the case, I'm dangerous. Get rid of me. But if I am the first to hear God speak, even as he speaks through me, then that means I am here in God's name. That is why the minister is the only God-appointed worship leader. Because all that is done in the whole service must be according to the scripture. Not just the preaching, but the praying, the reading, the singing, the partaking, the giving, everything. When we gather, we need to have total confidence that we are hearing God's voice. Remember what Jesus said in John 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. Do you hear the voice of the Lord when you come here? When the minister stands in Christ's name and speaks the words of the Lord, he is engaged in an awesome task. That is why you must hear him or throw him out. No other option on the list. Which brings us to our final contemplation, just a couple of minutes. We not only listen to God's agenda, we not only listen to God's scripture, we also listen amongst God's people. And this is really important. It's a very simple thought, but it's very important. There are not just two of us here. There isn't just me and you singular. I'm not pointing at anybody in particular, but it isn't just me and you singular. That's not preaching. I've been in places that were supposed to be places of worship before now, where a man has stood up and preached to one person out of the gathering, personally and very unacceptably. Let me put it that way. That is not our business as preachers. We are not here to speak individually to one person. We are here to speak the word of God as it applies to all the people of God. That is why a biblical church is made up of people from all backgrounds and all ages and all social stratum and all educations and all levels of wealth and all levels of life experience, from the tiniest little babies that have nodded off at the back to the most mature amongst us who are nearing the end of their journey. That is preaching. And when we hear God speak to us in that context, please hear me, we're safe. We're safe. Because you are all here. And if I am speaking in Christ's name, you know I'm speaking in Christ's name. You hear the Lord speaking to you through me. You are God's chosen people. You are the sheep of Jesus Christ. And you know the voice of your good shepherd. If you're not hearing him, don't come back. If you are hearing him, make sure you hear. Because he has prepared to speak to you. Brothers and sisters, we are accountable to one another under God, to ensure that God is really present, to ensure that God is really speaking. That is why purity in the church really matters. That is why the minister must live a pure and holy life, as Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, by their fruits you shall know them. That's how you get rid of the false teachers. Look at their lives. But it applies to all of us. As Paul makes clear in Ephesians 4, we can all grieve the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we can all quench the Spirit. We can all resist the Spirit. We can all hinder the voice of God. And this hindrance was so serious in Galatians that Paul actually said to the whole church, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Don't listen to them, says Paul. Listen to God's faithful ministers. Don't listen to the false teachers and the liars. You will know them by their fruits. And as we gather together, you are responsible for holding me and Tony and whoever else stands here to account for being faithful ministers of the word of God. Because there is only one thing we need on the Lord's Day. It is to hear the voice of God. God's agenda, God's scripture, amongst God's people. Here, he has a prior appointment with you every Lord's Day to speak to you his precious word. Will you get out your diary or your phone and turn to every Lord's Day? And by the way, it's the first day of the week. Abominate those diaries where Sunday is the last day of the week. No! It's one of my pet hates, you know, when they stick Sunday at the end. Oh, this is the irrelevant day. It's the first day of the week. Mark it out. And write in, I'm going to listen to the voice of God. He'll be here to speak to you. May the Lord bless us in Christ's name. Amen.